Morning. Loving that liquid sunshine today, right? Well, you better, because the east and the west are on fire because there's been no rain. So say a prayer for, well, both ends. Every once in a while, I can kind of look at the scriptures and I say, you know, there's really a comedy routine here. That didn't go over very well. You could say that Jesus sat down opposite the treasury. So you could say, well, if Jesus really interested in money, he was really watching how much people put in. Now, this would sound backwards, but I want you to act like the rich people and put in huge sums. And not say, well, Father, the woman who put in 2 cents put in more than any, and I'm going to practice that. Well, I thought it was funny. Jim, make note to myself. No more jokes. No, and no comments either. Now, I'll have to watch my language. I don't want to say. I see a lot of strange people this morning. I see a lot of new faces. Welcome. People are traveling far and wide. I met people from, is it Virginia or West Virginia?
Virginia.
Welcome, Joanne's son and his wife. Again, we're seeing new faces, I think, a little more regularly and frequently. You're always welcome. We're always here, 9 o'clock on Sunday. God willing, as our beloved priest, Father Craig Marion, would always say, well, if God wills it, but we're going to be here. And I know that last Sunday that St. James had their last Mass. We had the funeral for Father Bob Williams, the pastor at St. Mary Magdalene and St. Justin. I think the parishes are still open at this time, but at least one of those parishes will be closed. And I do hope that people in those parishes, sad as it is to have their parish closed and to lose their pastors, particularly Father Bob. It's funny, you know, how you really learn how beloved a person is after they die. And people really loved Father Bob. That's a good thing. So if you're looking for a new parish, you're always welcome. And again, I hope people that are having their parish close really do look for another parish. Statistically, in my very unofficial way, it seems that probably only about a third of people look for a new parish. Other people just say, well, my parish closed, I'm not going anymore. Let's not do that. Let's come, and let's celebrate, and let's worship. Because if we believe what we profess, we need one another. Now, I know I have no hope or intention to make much comment on the election, but I know there's probably some really happy people here, and there's some not so much. God is still Lord, and we're all one. I think in an indirect way, or maybe a very direct way, the reading helps attend to that. You're familiar with the phrase, we reap what we sow. And if we sow anger and hurt and division, we're going to reap the same. If we sow hope and peace and predominantly love and the virtues of love, we're going to be benefited with the fruit or the flower of that love, right? It is right. Didn't say it was easy, but you get what you pay for. And if we're going to sow and plant Christian values that we seem to ardently hold, that can't flow through our political hopings, or whatever word you need there. Christ remains. Christ is eternal and unchanging. Today's reflection really flows predominantly through the reading from last Sunday. You will remember the scribe said to Jesus, Master, which is the first and the greatest of all the commandments? And Jesus, of course, consistently would say, you must love the Lord your God with all your mind, soul, heart, and strength, And similarly, in the same way, love your neighbor as yourself. That's not changing. The person sitting next to you is your neighbor, your enemy is your neighbor, the one who loves you is your neighbor, and the ones you love, and the ones you don't. They're all neighbors.
Sorry. You know what I mean?
It's the gospel. And it's pretty non-negotiable. I didn't like the verse here when the religious leaders who prided themselves in their long robes. How do I look in this? Their long robes and their honors at banquets and synagogues and places, they will receive a very severe condemnation. I'm going to be careful. So we try to do that. Love God with all that we are, mind, heart, soul, and strength, and we love our neighbor as ourselves. How do we do that? How do we do that? What does that look like in our culture? We may not think about it consciously, but we're a money-driven culture, consumerism and media and advertising. I swear I get 3 pounds of junk mail every day at 2 different addresses. And I'm still getting, my Father Tom, who's dead almost 10 years, gets more junk mail than I do. Did I get off track there? Huh. I forget what the connection was. But that media-driven culture, superficial culture, it's very easy to say and to preach, well, not to preach, but to profess Jesus. But what does it really look like actively in how we live our lives? And a big part of that challenge to do that well is to realize deeply, and that's not easy, really, to deeply realize who God is and all God has given us in Christ. It's a magnanimous mystery. On the one hand, I think it's pretty simple, but on the other hand, it's really a great mystery because we can't understand the fullness of God. We talk about the infinity of the eternal nature of God, and we can't fathom that because in our human brains, it's either an addition or a subtraction, it's a multiplication, or it's something else. I've said kind of tongue-in-cheek, but it's pretty true. God doesn't know how to count. It's just an endless flow of love. And that's the Trinity, right? You know, the flow of the Father's love flows into the Son, and the love of the Son flows into the Spirit, and the love of the Father, Son, and Spirit flows into you and me. So if Christianity is going to mean anything at all, we have to do the best we can to live up to what we profess in the mystery of the God of love. It seems to me in a certain frame, and it's a good frame, that the readings today give us a pretty good example of what loving God with the whole self looks like. Consider the faith and the trust of the woman of Zarephath. I think it's stunning, really. There's people today, and I'm sure in every age, they just won't let anybody else help them, out of fear, usually. I'll do it myself, even in crisis. Oh, no, I don't know who you are. I can't let you help me. So here's this woman in a crisis, in starvation, in a 3-year drought. She's poor. She's alone. No evidence of a husband or other forms of support. She seems quite resigned to death with her young son. We don't know his age. I presume he's young. Otherwise, he would have went off and found food on his own. She's pretty resigned because she tells the prophet, well, I got this last little bit of flour and I got a little bit of oil. We're going to bake this up and we're going to eat it and drink some water, and that's going to be the end of us. And she seems pretty resigned. Then Elijah comes along, God's prophet. Now, it's not clear, but somehow it seems the woman recognizes him as an agent of God. Do people recognize you as an agent of God, as a presence of Christ? Elijah, obviously, is Jewish. He believes in God, Yahweh, the one true God, the God we believe in. The woman is Gentile, of unknown religion. Zarephath is outside of Israel. That's how I know she's a Gentile. It's not in Israel. And Elijah himself is suffering the absence of food because of a 3-year drought. God sends Elijah to the woman for a purpose, to the woman and her son. Elijah seems unfazed by the circumstance, rather arrogantly or not reading the room very correctly. He asks the woman for water and bread. Somehow he seems to know, I suspect he knows her circumstance. But he's unfazed because he knows he's about God's business. Do we? You and I are about God's business as believers. Elijah is in the custom of knowing and trusting God wholeheartedly. It's curious to me, wouldn't it be a question for you, why does this woman give this guy a second thought? He's asking for the last of her food. Maybe it's the weight of her fear in the light of her crisis. Maybe it's her only hope to trust in the word of the prophet and all that he promises, that her flour and oil will not run out. She surrenders, and they live for a year together. He stays with her, and they survive on that flour and oil that did not run out. The story in the gospel is basically the same, but with a rather different frame, right? The widow in the temple knows God, deeply believes in God, and loves God. She's very devout. She does not seem to be in crisis, although she does seem poor. She appears to be acting freely and willfully, intentionally, when she offers her last 2 coins to God. Her faith, her love, and her trust in God seems complete. Her place in the kingdom of God, by the word of Jesus, seems to be assured. I tell you, she has given more than any. I guess he doesn't say she's going to heaven, but I bet you she did. So consider these images. Are we agents of what we profess? Do we trust? It's really the second reading that gives us a ground to stand on. And I might invite you to read it again. It's not from Paul, but it's the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 9, verses 24 and 28. And there's my Protestant side coming out. You can look that up, chapter 5. Read the whole chapter. So what might that kind of trust of these two women look like in us? Most of us, by and large, whether we think of it or not, all of us, more or less, are reasonably secure and stable in our lives economically. And most of us enjoy the ardency of our faith. We depend on it. Thanks be to God. But the invitation is to love Christ, particularly in this tenseful culture. Political challenges and what really is going to happen next, who knows? But again, the second reading is the opportunity to consider and to trust completely in Christ. How do we realize more fully all that God has given us in Jesus? You know the words. I can't make up new words, really. Jesus is a gift of God offered through the incarnation. It's a pure act of divine love. It's beyond our understanding. All perfection and all imperfection are the same to God. Odd, but that's a different homily. Human perception and understanding can't fathom the measure and the capacity of that kind of love. But you know it's in you, don't you? You don't understand it, but you know it's there. Usually when we fail to follow it. Well, that's all I know. But it's a law that can only be perceived, this kind of love, through faith, a living faith, not just a religious one, religion important as it is, but more than religious faith, faith from the heart, from the soul, from the mind, the whole being, that's felt and experienced in personal encounters. I'm not going to tell all the stories today, but one of these days I will. You know, at the last healing mass, several people, many were parishioners, came back and said they had healings. Very briefly, I mean, he was hit four yesterday. Ron Bertolini, been limping around for a year with bad legs and chest hurting all the time. He got up the next day and felt fine. No more sore legs. He's riding his bike now. It's a stationary bike at home. That's one of, I think, about four. And the four that came and gave, I'm not advertising myself. I'm witnessing Jesus. Someone else just yesterday came up after Mass and said, you know, Father, I had all these problems, long list. I feel better. Went to the doctor, got on different medication. You see, you work mind, body, and spirit. But I'm kind of having this little interlude here. God is present, and God is working. A little more of that will probably come out maybe on Christ the King in a couple of weeks. But the redemptive work of God is an act of love that can only be done by God, that can only be fulfilled by God. That's why it's called faith, because we can't do it to ourselves or for ourselves. So as that second reading said, Jesus gave his own blood, his own life, once for all. And I emphasize all, inclusively, because the redemption of Jesus is for all people. And all the tensions and the politics on one side or the other. This is for white and black and gays and straights and Republicans and Democrats, believe it or not. We're all going to the same God. Get used to it. We might have to sit next to each other when we get there. I actually had a person tell me years ago in another parish. I was visiting her, and apparently the marriage did not go well. And the husband had died and some years before, and this woman, the woman was struggling with her health, and I was kind of said, you know, I mean, your husband's got to be in heaven. Well, if he's in heaven, I don't want to go there. I said, man, one of us is in the wrong place here. And I don't think it's me. We're all going to the same place because it's all the same salvation, you see. Even the priests of the old temple law offered sacrifice day by day, wine and bread, I think it was. There wasn't bloody sacrifices every day. That was on the Sabbath and on the major feasts. But they offered sacrifices over and over and over. They say, well, we do the same. But it's the one sacrifice in the one person. So the same power, the same redemption, the same dying and rising that we celebrate and receive through the body and the blood of Jesus is the singular act that happened 2,000 some years ago when the man Christ, human and divine, died to defeat evil, forgive sin, and reunite us beyond sin and death to God himself, here and hereafter. And the action of Jesus never has to be repeated, because it's eternal, through thick and thin. So Jesus offers his own life once and for all. So to give our all to the mystery of this loving sacrifice, are we not called to a mindfully conscious and heartfully attentive awareness of the person of Christ in you, in me? Quite aside from how we feel emotionally, psychologically, relationally about the politics of the world. It's not that it doesn't affect us, it does. But the reality is we're under Christ, and this is not our homeland. We live here now, but our heavenly homeland will be our eternal home. So with that conscious attention and heartfelt faith, We're invited to ponder who Christ is. Who is the Christ in whom we put our faith? So we can ponder what he does, why he does it, and what effect it can have on our lives. Now, here's the obvious part. You hear it all the time, but you got to go deeper maybe every time we hear it. What's the obvious? We profess, I believe. And if I ask you, at least you give me the right answer. You know the answers. Jesus is the Son of the divine God. That's who he is. He died out of love to save us from our sin. That's what he did. And he promises the glory of heaven. And that's why he did it. So that we can have union with God, not just hereafter, but here and now. So that it comes to its fullness hereafter. But if we're not going to put into words and deeds the Christian life we profess, what then does it really mean? How is Christ in the world if we, his professed followers, are only practicing religion, but really living in the mood and the mind of the culture? We can't deny the culture. We got to live somewhere. Guess it's going to be here. But we're living in God, in Christ, right? So why do we do that? I mean, what's drawing? Why bother? I statistically, probably about a third of the world, what are we, 8.2 billion now, 8.3 billion people? About a third of those people profess Christianity. Why? It's because God has sown the longing in our hearts. It's not just the conscience, it's the soul. That God's nature is our nature. We're not just animated physical bodies. We're spiritual beings. And the life and the truth of God lives in us. And the power of Jesus is now ours in the Holy Spirit. So I have to ask you to ponder that. Beyond your particular prayers, good as they are, beyond our gathering, important and essential as it is, what does the mystery say to your soul? And if you take some minutes daily or frequently, you'll learn what your soul is telling you. So what's our response in these trialsome times? Can we allow? Can we form? Can we practice gratitude? Gratitude. Did I say gratitude? Start with God. You exist because God thinks you're a good idea. Every day you get up and breathe air, God still thinks you're a good idea. God loves you, your gift of life. Your life is God's gift, a gift that God dearly loves to offer you day by day and from which God takes great delight. God's not overwhelmed by what's going on in the world. And if we'd give ourselves a little more deeply to the mystery that we profess, some of our tensions would be put in perspective and not right on the end of our noses. So can we believe in this kind of faith in an actively mindful and heartfelt way? Can we trust in good times and in bad, through thick and thin, in the best and the worst of times? I didn't say it was easy. I share the same anxieties and worries many of you do. God's still active. God's still present. If we keep our eyes open, we'll see where and how. So to know yourself in a stance of gratitude, I believe because I've experienced it, will deeply enrich your knowledge and awareness of God. You're not going to notice or feel God in your life if you go around complaining all the time and feeling negative and whining and condemning this or damning that or, you know, because. Sounds like a movie. Because of all the wonderful things he does. What movie is it? The Wizard of Oz. That guy from West Virginia. Virginia got there right off the top of his head. If you hold gratitude, you'll learn more about yourself. You'll love yourself more. and you'll be able to grow in faith and trust around you quite naturally, because that's what gratitude does. You begin to see God in others, and you'll be moved to reach beyond yourself and help others in need that are around you. Living with gratitude as a gift of God given in Christ will draw you quite naturally to works of justice, tolerance, charity, and acceptance of others. And people say, well, why would I want to do that? Well, if that's how you think, maybe this isn't the right place. Maybe it is. Because we need those things. Our world needs those things. You and I have to be Christ in the world, because if we're not, then what's going to happen? You'll be more accepting of others no matter who they are. This is a lifetime journey. But if we live with gratitude in all that God has given us in Christ, in all the blessings and richness of our lives, then you will begin to learn what loving God with your whole self is like. Praise be God. May God console our weariness and our distractions and our hurts and our losses. But at the end of the day, we are rich and secure in the truth of Christ. May God be praised in Jesus Christ, our Lord.